It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thus magnify thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word once again to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 16. Verse 16, making good progress. I hope you didn't become too distressed in the last hour because of the history. For some people, the history is extremely interesting. For others, it's not too interesting. So hopefully we made sense out of it. Again, I like teaching the principles rather than the history. I've only become a history student because of the Word of God. In school, I was not really that interested in history. So as an adult, I've had to go back and relearn a lot of the history that I didn't pay any attention to when I was in school, although a lot of it was history of the of England, and I still don't care about that. I hate to tell you, but anyway, biblical history is certainly fascinating. But even so, trying to teach, I was talking to Judy yesterday about trying to teach through some of the kings, and of course there were only about 8 kings in both the southern and of course none in the northern kingdom altogether, and only 2 or 3 that were really exceptional, like Joash and Josiah and David, but David had his problems. And so you go through the kings and it's just a whole lot of weeds. There's some good principles through there, but it's a lot of history. It is part of the Word of God, but for me at least, it's not the most thrilling section in Scripture. I think I like things like Jonah, the story of Ruth, the story of Esther. I like the Pauline epistles and things like that. And so the history part is just not my strong suit. I'm admire people who really do good in history, and I did what I felt was an admirable job today trying to sort out some of the difficulty in the history and yet make sense out of it, because obviously you can read through the book of Acts, and unless you connect it with the epistles and see where it flows in the chronology of things, it's just so much history. And while there is certainly the gospel and Paul gives his testimony and there are some wonderful things in the book of Acts, it's history nevertheless. And so many people just like the epistles where we go principle after principle and Paul goes through his list, don't do this, do this, and that gives us the what to do and the what not to do as Christians. But it's all part of the Word of God, it's all good, so hopefully it wasn't too laborious for you today as we went through the history section, if that's not your thing. So in verse 16 of Galatians, we continue here, we have basically this testimony of Paul's past, saying that God had set him apart even from his mother's womb in 15 and called him through his grace and was therefore pleased to reveal. So it goes right into the next verse, which is part of the same sentence. We remember, of course, that in the Bible, the verses are not necessarily sentences. They are simply divisions so you can find where someone else is reading, because we don't have page numbers that would coincide. However, many times, especially in the Pauline epistles, not only 2 or 3 verses, but sometimes as many as in Ephesians, 14 verses are one sentence. Paul would probably get gigged by my old English teacher. Paul, that's a run-on sentence. You know, you break that up into a bunch of sentences, but Paul just felt that he could just tie these together. And really, for that matter, even when you go back to verse 9, verse 9 goes all the way down through verse 14, if you want, even though there's probably some periods in there. Verse 9 introduces it, and then he goes because in verse 10, because in 11, because in 12, and 13 and 14, because he gives the 4 fours, as we call them, the 4 reasons. So the thought goes all the way, really, from verse 9 all the way to 14. So that's almost one complete sentence in Pauline thinking. And 15 and 16 is really one sentence. And actually, in the middle of verse 16, it really would be a new sentence. And they got a comma. So the punctuation in the English does not necessarily follow the logic and the reasoning of the writer as we go through it. So it goes to the middle. It says to reveal his son, that is, that he called him through his grace, and he was pleased to reveal his son in me, Paul says, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Period. Now that's where it really ought to end, and the next verse ought to begin. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. And verse 17 goes on, so verse 17 should start in the middle of verse 16. You follow? So in other words, don't get locked in on which verse, because sometimes a verse, half of a verse, is a verse in itself. Sometimes four or five verses are one sentence, and here we have it split, and the middle of verse 16 is actually part of verse 17. And then 18 starts again, then. Now we know that's a new sentence down there. So we have this in verse 16 here, which continues really from verse 15. And he called him through his grace and was pleased to reveal. Here's the revelation. Now we don't have to look at that again. It's the word apocalypto, from which we get a Apocalypsis, which is what we think of in the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, the apocalypse, the things that were once hidden, but now they're taken out from being hidden. Apo is from, and kalupto means to hide or conceal. So taken away from concealment, that is taken out of concealment, that is to reveal. So the translation here is to reveal. It's in the aorist tense, which indicates the point of time that Paul received these revelations. We could probably see this as an iterative present in some senses, because Paul was revealed these things at different times. The first time, of course, was on the road to Damascus, perhaps in Arabia, perhaps in Galatians chapter 2, where it says in chapter 2:2, it says by a revelation. And many, including myself, Dr. Fruchtenbaum, believe that's when Paul was called by God and a revelation to go down to Jerusalem for that Jerusalem council, where they were clarifying what should be the behavior of the Gentiles with regard to faith, eliminating circumcision and the 613 laws of the Mosaic Covenant. So they had a big convocation, and God said, Paul, you need to be at that conference. You need to get down there, because you're my grace man. You understand, you're the apostle to the Gentiles, so you need to have your presentation made at that conference. So we believe that's the Jerusalem conference, and that's in the book of Acts, and I forgot which chapter now, but it is one of those subsequent chapters where Paul is, I think it's probably two or three up from where we were in the book of Acts. And so we have that. At any rate, we have the revelation, and the revelation here, whenever and whatever, of his son to me, that I might preach. The word there is euangelizo. Euangelizo, we get angelio, angelizo, which means the good news. You is good, angelizo, from where we get angel, is a message or messenger. So it's a good message. We call it the good news. So many times Paul uses this and the whole concept of the gospel, so-called. In fact, gospel, as I think it's Old English, it comes from, and it means good news. So gospel means good news, and that's this word, euangelizo. Here it's the verb, and it is in the subjunctive mood. The subjunctive mood in the Greek indicates potential. In other words, hopefully Paul is going to preach. He may not. He may decide to opt out. Of course, he did not. But the point is that he would preach, and so he revealed his son to me that I might preach, potentially, him, that is, of course, Jesus Christ, among the nations. Here it is. This is the word ethnos, E-T-H-N-O-S in the Greek, and generally translated as Gentiles, also nations, normally does not refer to the Jewish people. Sometimes he refers to the Jewish people as they, or my people, or my nationality. But usually he never refers to them as ethnos. That's referring to Gentiles or to the nations. And so that was his ministry. And we see in Acts 9:15, in the conversion, we looked at that. I think we looked at verse 15. But in 9:15, we have Paul's conversion. And there he was told by the individual who gave him the gift of sight through the ministry of God, and told him, he said, your ministry is to go to the Gentile people. Right there he had his assignment, right at the point of conversion, even though later on, having that burden for the Jews, almost got himself killed trying to convince the Jews in the synagogue and they rose up against him multiple times throughout his four missionary journeys, as we know. And so we have then to the nations, and in Galatians chapter 2:7, to come up later, it says in 2:7 of Galatians, "But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel," euangelia, the noun form of good news, "to the uncircumcised." The circumcision is referred to as the term of the Jewish people. The uncircumcision would be the Gentiles. And Paul uses that term sometimes almost as a term of derision. Oh, there's nothing wrong with circumcision, not as a surgical act, as a health act, or as the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. But he used it because the Jews were so excited, as it were, that they had this special sign in their male member that they were circumcised, and that made them Jews, and the Gentiles, of course, did not. And so it was almost like a badge of God's children to be circumcised. And so Paul later on mocks this, and he says, if you think circumcision is such a great thing, why don't you just cut the whole thing off? And you go, whoa, what you said, Paul, that's just, who, you know, today he would be sanctioned for saying something like that. Of course, I think he was in the Jewish newspaper that day. But anyhow, he probably, they said, you know what, you know, that's just a terrible thing to say. We certainly don't endorse that in any way. But his point is, you're making so much out of circumcision that, you know, if you become a believer in a male, you've got to be circumcised. That's ritual. It's beside the point. And not only that, it's a violation of the Abrahamic covenant. And I didn't know that until I thought about it. And the Abrahamic covenant was not for the Gentiles. The Abrahamic covenant is not for you and I. It was for the Hebrew people, then, now, and always. And so circumcision for the Gentiles is a non-issue. For the Jew, okay, fine. It was part of the Abrahamic covenant. And even to this day, it would be legitimate for Jewish people under the Abrahamic covenant to have their male children circumcised. It's become a health thing in many places where they do it for all male children because of health reasons. And that's fine. But whether a child is circumcised or uncircumcised as a male has nothing to do with spirituality. It had everything to do with the Abrahamic covenant to Israel. So it became a non-issue to the Gentiles. Yet the Jews were trying to put that on the Gentiles that, oh, you have to be circumcised and so forth. And they did not. Paul said no. So he used that as a term almost of derision. Those of the circumcision, like that was some great thing, and those of the uncircumcision. So many times throughout the epistles, instead of calling them the Gentiles or calling the Jews Hebrews or Jews, he calls them the circumcised and the uncircumcised, as he does here early on. So it's kind of an interesting thing. And so he says here in verse 7, that I was entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter with the gospel to the circumcised. For he who effectively worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the ethnos, the Gentiles. Same thing as we have in this particular verse. We see it again over in 8 and 9. Let me say something there in verse 9. Let's go ahead and read verse 9 also there. Galatians 2:9, for recognizing that grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas actually the correct pronunciation, and John, those three who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcision. There it is. So we have it in no uncertain terms. Paul finally understands it. Later he violates his own commission by trying to be the apostle to the Jewish people. God has his system. God has a plan of operation, and we need to fulfill that. And Paul had it not by trying to discern through divine guidance and simply allowing the Holy Spirit to speak. God told him specifically through the individual in no uncertain terms, and probably when he was stoned outside of Lystra in the third heaven, he probably got it in spades from the Lord at that time. Go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And verse 13, Romans 11:13. Now, starting back in the previous verse, because we're kind of in the middle of a sentence, even though they have a period at the end of 12. Now, if their transgression be riches for the world, and their failure be riches for the Gentiles, how much more will be their fulfillment? Looking, of course, to the future of the Hebrew nation. But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. The point is that as he is ministering to the Gentiles and they get saved, he is hoping, as he says in this chapter further on, that he's hoping that because Gentiles are saved, the same way that all believers of all time are saved through faith in God and now through faith in Jesus Christ, that the Jews will become upset, that he will prod them and that they will become jealous of this salvation in Christ, through faith alone in Christ. And so that's basically what he wants. And so he says that here, because I am an apostle of Gentiles. So he gets it now in the, in Romans. Romans was written around 56, 57 A.D. So this is considerably later than the Galatian epistles. And so we said we're not in 60 A.D. yet. But in the earlier ministry of Paul as he's traveling, he's put it together. And so when he writes to the Romans, Roman church, he notes the fact that he is the apostle to the Gentiles. And that was the gift that God gave him by revelation. All right, then let's go back now to Galatians 16, and now verse 16b, which to me is a new sentence. So 15 and 16a is the fact that God revealed to him in, of course, on the road to Damascus, his ministry, and then he did it in spades again, possibly in Arabia, later, of course, probably when he was stoned to death outside of Lystra, and he actually got that convocation with the Lord, and then was resuscitated and went back through and ministered in the same place as he was. Talk about boldness. He just got stoned to death and he goes right back in the city and keeps preaching. Well, they're probably scared to death because they said, didn't we just kill this guy? And here he is roaming around the streets preaching again. Stay away from him. He's got a devil or something. And so they were aware that something marvelous had happened to Paul. Not much is made of that miracle, but it certainly was nonetheless. Then the second half of verse 16 here is Paul's divine instruction. He says, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. In other words, one might think, well, now that he's saved, he ought to go down to the apostles and say, here I am. Jesus spoke to me and you all need to accept me. And they were afraid of him. And when he first came, nobody even wanted to be around him because they figured he was just taking names and going to come back and have him arrested. And so I think even Peter and James were a little antsy, but because of Barnabas, Barnabas gave him kind of the hand of fellowship and recommendation, and so they talked to him, but he didn't go to the rest of the apostles. But he actually went around Jerusalem ministering, didn't see the apostles, just Peter and James. That's what Galatians tells us. And so he did minister in Jerusalem on his own, but the apostles stayed away from him. They thought, you know, this is a scam, this is a con, he's just trying to get us to come out of the woodwork. And so they had a rough time. And finally they did accept him. We have that in chapter 2. And then of course he goes down to the Jerusalem council, and by that time they accepted him, the hand of fellowship, as we noted in the verse down there. And also then they commissioned him, and he was commissioned to go, and he goes on his first missionary journey, which is where the first missionary journey around 53-54 AD. So putting it into the historic framework, you know, I mean, what I should probably do is have a nice little chart up here showing all this, but I don't have it, and I haven't found a nice one in a book that's either simplified enough or clear enough to present all these things. So if you're one to take notes, you can jot those dates down and you can develop your own chronology there. We're simply doing it to show you how these events came about. And so he didn't consult with flesh and blood. So that's his first one. And he says that neither did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. In other words, all the apostles before him. He's one untimely born, if you will. All the apostles were already apostles. They were doing their thing throughout the gospel. They knew Jesus. They walked with him. And Paul really didn't. I mean, he knew about Jesus, but he didn't really walk with him. The only time he walked with him was he got blind. And God spoke to him and said, do you know who this is? You know, I'm Jesus. And so Paul went, okay then. So he didn't go to the apostles. And it says, but I went to Arabia. And that's where the thing is, you go, well, what happened there? As I said, even in the movie, they just made kind of an offhand comment that the disciples, most of them, went away for a period of time to kind of prepare for ministry. And so Paul felt he needed to get away and be allowed to pray and be ministered to by God. And so that ministry is unknown to us. And Paul never chose to reveal what went on in Arabia. Now, Arabia, of course, when we think of Arabia, we think of a southern part there, way south of Jerusalem. But Arabia at that time continued all the way up into what later became Moab and Ammon, all the way up into Jordan. And so that whole area was Arabia, all the way down to the Arabian Peninsula. So when it says Paul went to Arabia, it isn't like he traveled hundreds of miles south. He only traveled probably about 10 or 20 miles east, and he was in Arabia. So he simply went out of town, out into the wilderness area east of Jerusalem, and that's where he spent this time. And apparently God spoke to him. And of course, in Acts chapter 9:23, the only reference we have there is that he spent many days. We might just look over there just quickly again, get a tie point in Acts 9. So go to Acts 9. I don't know if we did, think we did Acts 9, but Acts 9 and 19. I don't think we read that one. And so here we have Paul after he got baptized. He was given the Holy Spirit here. And this individual that conferred upon him his ministry. And verse 19, and he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. So he's in Damascus. He gets his sight. He gets his commission. And he stays there with the disciples. Not the apostles, but the disciples who were there. And immediately began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying he is the Son of God. So there were some worship centers in Damascus, and he goes there. All those who were hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on the name and who has come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? But Saul kept increasing his strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Notice 23. Now we have a shift, and this is a period of time, perhaps several months later, but of course in Arabia and this time in Damascus overarched about 3 years before he even went down. And so it says, and many days passed. Well, I don't know how many days passed. Depends on how long he was in Arabia, and we don't have a time frame. Maybe he was only back in Damascus for a few weeks, maybe longer. And it says the Jews were plotting to do away with him already. But their plot became known to Saul. He hasn't really changed his name yet. And they were also watching the gates at night, day and night, so that he might be put to death. They thought they'd catch him leaving the city. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowered him in a basket. Here's Operation Basket Over the Wall. This is where Paul is let down out of the city. And when he had come to Jerusalem, so then he goes to Jerusalem, and he was trying to associate with the disciples, and they were afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. And so then, of course, it says, but Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles. That's not all of them. That's just Peter and James. So the two that he went to, they were apostles, and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had talked with him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly the name of the Lord. But this is before he's introduced to the rest of the apostles, only James and Peter at this point. And so trying to make these chronologies, because here it just kind of hop skips through all of this. So it's what you have to get the kaleidoscope of Galatians and other passages in the epistles sometime to make the connection through these, to thread through, which is what I think is the difficulty of someone just trying to teach the book of Acts. Because you teach the book of Acts, and then certain things, to expand it, you have to go to a particular epistle where he talks about that episode, and back and forth. So it's kind of like teaching a gospel. There are four gospels. Well, which one are you going to teach? Any gospel that you teach doesn't have everything in it. All four, Dr. Rodmacher and others have put together what they call the Life of Christ in Stereo. Others have written books, The Harmony of the Gospel. I think even Fruchtenbaum has done his, he's made his attempt at putting, harmonizing the Gospels, because trying to put them chronologically in order is not easy. Some things are left out of one Gospel, but are emphasized and expanded in another Gospel. So if you teach one Gospel, you end up teaching all of the Gospels in order to make sense, because you have to refer back and forth. The book of Acts is much like that, because it's a whole early church and the setup up to about 63 AD, as we noted. At any rate, they were the apostles before me. Back to Galatians. The apostles before me, Paul says, those were all of those who were apostles. And he says here, then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Caiaphas, that's Peter, and to stay with him 15 days. So he goes down and stays with him for 15 days. So he does his thing in Arabia. He goes back to Damascus. And so up and down. And by the way, the distances somewhere, I think I made mention of the distances. I don't see them right off now. I marked these on a page, and then later I don't have them right at my hand. At any rate, hundreds of miles. I'm trying to think from Jerusalem and Damascus up to Syria, Antioch, Syria, about 250 miles, if I'm right, and then over to Troas in Cilicia, which is just around the bend of the Mediterranean, just north of the corner there. And that, of course, in fact, I'll stick the map up here, you can kind of see. And it's just about time to quit. But anyway, here's Damascus. And then you come down here to Jerusalem down here and Caesarea. And so he goes here from Damascus over here into Arabia. This was... Huh? Oh, I'm blocking it? Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, thank you. Is that better? No. I'm sorry. I'm rushing here, so at any rate, is that good? Now I'm in your way. I don't know where to be. We need to have it higher, I guess. At any rate, so here's Damascus, here's Antioch, Syria, and this is Cilicia, but they call it Tarsus. Tarsus is a city in Cilicia. I don't know why they don't call that Cilicia, but has a number of names depending on the history. So at any rate, he's from Jerusalem, and he goes up to Damascus, and on the road to Damascus, this is where he gets saved. Then he doesn't go down immediately. He goes out into the wilderness. Then he comes back to Damascus. He goes down to Jerusalem. He meets with Peter and James, and they have their and he presents a ministry there. But he doesn't meet with the rest of the apostles. They're all scared of him. And of course, so then he goes back up, and eventually when he starts traveling, but the travels going from Jerusalem all the way up to Antioch in Syria, all the way up here, you got 300 and some miles to travel, and he did that multiple times, even in this first missionary journey and before. I have a little book. Maybe I'm going to see if I can order these if they're still in print. This is a great little book. It's one of those things that cost me 95 cents. And has all the journeys of Paul traced out, and when the books, and I use this a lot, little cheapy thing like this, and it's one of the best I have, has all kinds of maps in it, and presents the various ministries, has all the locations. It's just great. I'm going to write to these people or see if they're still in print, and I can get a bunch of these, because they really, if you're reading the book of Acts, you can really see how things fit in. I don't always agree with everything, but they've done their best to show this is a possible route for the first missionary journey, or an alternate route, and trying to show where these things were, and also tie together the various epistles and when they were written, if that's of interest to you. So again, it's kind of a historic reference for these passages, but as you see in Galatians, he's referring to these things. And so there's not any great principle of theology here. It's just Paul's testimony, why he was an apostle of grace, why he was the evangelist to the Gentiles, and of course his testimony over and over again, which is a good example of a testimony we might have. So it teaches that as a principle. All right, so that brings us down to verse 18, and this is the next increment, so we'll stop there, but I'll read the verse, and it says, "Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem and became acquainted with Caiaphas," which is Peter, "and stayed with him 15 days. So he goes up there and stays with Peter. And why did he go up? He went up there to learn from Peter. He stayed there and learned from Peter. He became acquainted. I like that. Became acquainted. In the original, it has the verb to inquire of, to ascertain, and therefore it means to learn from Peter, not just to become acquainted. It's a little bit of a weak translation. He went there to learn from Peter. And so Peter could fill him in on basically what had happened, what he had missed, not being one of the early apostles, and they were with Christ, and so they could fill him in on the early ministry of Jesus, which he really was not privy to. I mean, he came in late in the game, as it were, after the crucifixion, and so he's supposed to give the gospel now, but Peter could fill him in on the other things to bring him up to speed. So you see the interaction between these, and I'd like to see a movie of kind of that interaction between Peter and Paul. I don't know if somebody will develop it. Again, it's very difficult because of the time frame, the chronology, but at any rate, that's what we're looking at today. So we at least got down through verse 17, a good chunk of it. Father, we thank you so much for your word that is powerful, your word that clarifies for us the things that were ancient history to many of us. Nevertheless, the reality of the fact that you worked through individuals in a marvelous way. Through revelation, you gave this great apostle Paul what we know as most of the New Testament writings. And therefore, everything that we are and know and believe as Christians looking to the future, with the possible exception of the book of Revelation by John, most of the Christian life is delineated by your servant, the Apostle Paul. We thank you for his life, his ministry, his excellence in terms of his studiousness, everything that is wonderful in a believer in your son, Jesus Christ. We pray that we might do likewise, and as Paul said, follow his example. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.